If you have a Bible, you can grab it now and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we've been in the Gospel of Luke for months now. We've been in this series, in these last couple chapters, looking at the powerful love of Jesus, how he miraculously healed and raised people from the dead and taught. He did all these things, Jesus did. And he did it so powerfully, but he did it because he loves us. And so we're going to continue on seeing Jesus's powerful love for us. And just before we get started, you may not know this about me, and so if you don't, this might be news, but I'll tell everybody now, I am completely colorblind. My eyes don't see color, which I think is strange because I feel like I see color, right? But when I was in like middle school, I think, we saw one of those little dot tests where you're supposed to see a number or something like that in the little circle, and I thought people were like punking me because I couldn't see anything, and then eventually everybody, my teacher like came, I think it was in our biology book or something, and he was like, no, dude, you're just colorblind, and I was like, that's silly, I can see color. But it started to explain some things, why my clothes never matched, all that stuff. It started to kind of make sense and click in. And so I went to an eye doctor, and my eye doctor did some tests on me. He was like, yeah, you're completely 100% colorblind. You don't see color like the rest of us do. And I said, that's crazy, and we argued back and forth, but he had the PhD, so he won. I'm colorblind, all right? I can't see color, I guess. And that's created some really funny situations in my life. Like one time I was actually in a group of people. I think it was a group of people in this room, but I don't remember who. And for some reason we were talking about the Statue of Liberty, and I just made the comment about how the Statue of Liberty was gray. And everybody looked at me and they're like, dude, you know the Statue of Liberty is green, right? And I thought they were all lying to me. And so I think I actually like bet some money. Like I put some money down. I'm like, there's no way that big statue is green. And then we Googled it and I think I lost some money. All right. A year into marriage, I made a comment about my wife's beautiful brown hair. My wife does not have brown hair. All right. Like I just completely colorblind. Unless somebody reveals the color of things to me, I'm just probably not going to figure it out on my own. That's kind of what we're going to look at today, is that the reality of the situation that we are all in is that we are all spiritually blind. That's our reality. And unless somebody opens our eyes and reveals to us the truth about what's going on in this world and what God's doing, reveals spiritual truth to us, we are not going to know what is true spiritually. That's what we're going to see in our verses today. But there's so much in these like 9-10 verses we're going to look at. We could study them so many different ways and focus on the small details, but what we're going to do is we're just going to get a big picture overview of what God is doing in these 10 verses. It's kind of like when I go to a new city, I think this drives people who travel with me crazy. When I go to a new city, the very first thing I want to do is I want to go up in the tallest building that has a sky deck, and I just want to see the city from up there. I always want to do that. I love going up in these big buildings for some reason and checking out the city below because that gives me, for some reason, some sort of cool perspective on the city I'm going to be in for a while. But while I'm up there on that sky deck looking at this city below, I can't smell what the streets are like. I can't like hear the sounds and the busyness of everything. That's going to take me days and days to explore and unearth in that city, right? We're going to be doing the first in these verses today. We're going to take just a big picture view. What is God doing in these verses? And what does it mean to us? All right? So let's pray. And we're going to dig in. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer from Psalm 119:18. I'm going to lead us in it. And if you feel the same way, pray this to God. Let's pray together. So Father, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we can contemplate wondrous things from your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 18. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. While Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others that one of the ancient prophets has come back." "But you," Jesus asked them, "who do you say that I am?" So Jesus asked his closest followers, hey, no matter what the crowds are saying about me, no matter what public opinion is about me, who do you guys say that I am? Well, what do you believe about me? And I guess Peter, as their spokesman here, because he's the one that speaks up, he answers for them and he says, "We believe that you are God's Messiah. You are God's Messiah. Their belief is that Jesus was the Messiah. That was the title given for the Savior that God promised to send and rescue his people. The Savior that all those people in the kids' video were looking forward to, right? They believed, they looked at Jesus and they saw their Savior, their rescuer, their liberator, the one who would go into battle for them and win. But not everyone believed that about Jesus during this time. Even though Jesus was powerfully teaching about God's kingdom, miraculously healing people, casting out demons, even raising people from the dead, there were many people who completely rejected Jesus and said, no, 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 this is not the Messiah we've been waiting for. In fact, some people went so far as to say the only way Jesus could do all this stuff is if he were possessed by demons. That's got to be the explanation. And the reason why so many people rejected him and tried to twist and change the things that he did was because at this time, many people were looking for a different kind of savior, all right? They were looking for a political warrior king savior who was going to come in, who was going to drive out the Roman oppressors living in the land and set up Israel as the greatest nation of the time. At this time, so many people were just looking for a Messiah who was going to come in and politically make their country the greatest country. The problem is, Jesus wasn't doing that. And these guys, his disciples, had realized maybe that they created a Messiah of their own, determined in their own wisdom what the Messiah should do. But after rolling with Jesus for a while, they're realizing, man, this is the Messiah we need. This is the Messiah that a lot of us are wanting to come, but this is the Messiah we need. Jesus came to do something so much greater than our short-sighted goals and hopes. He's doing something eternal for the whole world, not just our country. How is it that these guys have come to this conclusion about Jesus when so many others haven't? Well, when Matthew writes about this story, he gives us an additional detail that Luke doesn't give us. Look at Matthew 16, 17 on the screen up here. After Simon says this in Matthew, Jesus responds, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah," that's Peter. "Blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." See, guys, God revealed the truth about Jesus to Peter. Jesus says, Peter, you didn't come to this conclusion on your own. It's not that you evaluated all the evidence and it just all stacked up for you to conclude this. Nobody else came to you and told you that I am the Messiah. God opened your eyes. That's how you know this. He revealed it to you. And see, guys, unless God reveals to us who Jesus really is, we will continually either reject him or turn and twist him to fit what we want him to be. We'll decide that if Jesus isn't doing what we want him to do in our lives, that he must not be who he says he is. So, who do you say that he is? What do you believe about Jesus? Maybe you've never really thought about that. Maybe you've kind of grown up in the church, been in the church for a while, and you keep coming to church because you've kind of always done that, and it seems like a good thing, and your parents did it, and you know it's probably helping out in life in some ways, helping you live a moral life or something like that. But you've never really thought, like, if this whole thing is about Jesus, what do I actually believe about him, right? Jesus here, he's not content to let his disciples keep rolling with him and just sort of be on the fringes of what he's doing. He comes to this point where he looks at them and says, "Tell me, what do you believe about me?" So if Jesus were to come to you today and say that, "Tell me, what do you really believe about me?" What would you say? If you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, here's a great prayer that you can pray. You can just pray and say, "God, reveal to me who Jesus really is. Show me. Reveal it to me," just like you did to Peter. If Jesus really is the Messiah, really is the one you promised to send into this world to save me and make my life complete, open my eyes, just like you did for Peter. Man, pray that prayer and see what God does. For others of us, maybe we need to pray God continually reveal more of who Jesus really is to us, because we continually slide into following a Jesus of our own making. And if we decide that Jesus has to be this way and work this way and act this way in our own wisdom and thinking and understanding, what will happen is instead of following the Jesus that actually exists, the Jesus of Scripture, who God revealed to us, if we create a Jesus in our own image, then we're not following Jesus anymore, we're following an idol. And so we need to continually pray that God would open our eyes and show us who Jesus is, just like he does for Peter here. So God is revealing to these guys who the Messiah is. Look what Jesus says next. But he strictly warned them and instructed them to tell this to no one, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. So I think it's kind of funny that like these guys finally get the right answer to something, and it's a big thing. They finally get the right answer, and Jesus is like, don't tell anyone that. Like, these poor guys. But here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, yes, you're right. That is who I am. But something has to happen before everyone knows that. It's necessary that the Son of Man, that's him, that's Jesus, it's necessary that Jesus suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and be raised again on the third day. Now, this is the first time that Jesus has been this specific with these guys about what he's going to do. And the specifics are pretty intense, right? Suffering, rejection, death. You'd think that, like, as Jesus is revealing this for the first time to his dudes, like, you know, they're sitting there nodding, and that one of them would be just like, whoa, wait, hold up, what? What's going to go down, Jesus? But, like, as you go on, we read that, like, nothing happened. These guys didn't say anything, right? They just were silent. And if there's anything we know about these guys, it's that they continually struggled to understand what Jesus was talking about, especially when he talks about his death. He's going to bring up his death one more time in this chapter, and it's going to say later down in the verses we're going to study in a couple weeks that the disciples were too afraid to ask him about it because they didn't understand it. They must have been so terribly confused here because Jesus just confirmed, I am the Messiah. I am the one that everybody's been looking for and waiting for. I'm the one that God has sent to save you, and I'm going to die. And they had to have just been like, wait, what? How do those two things go together? God literally just looked at them and told them truth, and they were super confused. And that brings me so much comfort, guys. So much comfort. Because even after Jesus directly told them something, they're still struggling to figure it out, how it'll work, what it even means. We may go through seasons of just having no idea what God is doing in our lives, why our lives have taken the turns that they have, but I think we can trust this here. Jesus was revealing to them that God had a plan. Jesus is telling them, like, hey, I know you don't understand it. They wouldn't have written it this way, but God had a plan, and Jesus wanted them to know that God was in control. Guys, God has a plan for this world and for your life, a plan that he is totally in control of. And as we follow him, he's going to open our eyes more and more to what he's doing in this world, to what he's doing in our lives, just like he's doing for the disciples right here. God is revealing who the Messiah is. He's revealing what his plan is in this world. He's going to reveal something else. Look at verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and that of the Father and the holy angels. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So guys, in these intense verses, what I think Jesus is doing is he's revealing to them what true life is all about. Because he says this, if any would save his life, if anyone wants to live a life that's saved, that's redeemed, that's whole, that's complete, if anyone wants to live a life that is true, Jesus is revealing to these guys what true life in this world is all about. And the reason why God has to reveal that to us, how to have true life in this world, is because we naturally do the exact opposite of it. Okay? Like Jesus says, first, we need to deny ourselves. That he's saying that a true life filled with joy and peace and contentment, it doesn't come from just always doing what our hearts desire. Right? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what we read in Scripture. And can lead us into loads of trouble and heartache. True life, Jesus says, is experienced when we deny the sinful bent of our hearts. And, next phrase, pick up our cross daily. True life, a life of joy and peace and contentment, is a daily battle. Not a one-time decision. I think a lot of us grew up in churches or in contexts where we believed that the way to find life in God was a one-time decision. We pray a prayer, and as long as you pray that one prayer, you're good. As long as you walk down the aisle that one time, as long as the pastor talked to you that once and said you're good, then you're good. Jesus says here, no, true life is deny yourself, take up your cross daily. It's a daily battle. Two, next phrase, follow him. Follow him. That's what true life is all about. Jesus says, if you want to live a true life of peace, joy, contentment in this world, it's all about following me, because that's how God created us and designed us. He designed us to be completely united to him, and Jesus came to completely reunite us with God. And we just naturally fight against all of that, guys. We tend to believe that true life is found inside of us, right? That we have to be just true to ourselves. You ever watch a Disney movie? True life is in there. Like, I mean, there's just, you know, there's beauty and truth inside. You just got to unlock it and it's got to come out. That's what we tend to believe. Or we believe that true life is the sum of our experiences, that we'll be content and have peace and joy if we can fill our timelines with trips and experiences so that others look at our lives and say, man, I want what they've got. That's true life, right? Or we believe that true life is financial stability or a large adoring family, or success and promotions at work. Guys, we believe that true life is all about what we do or what we experience. We tend to believe that true life is all about us. That's our bent. And God has to come and reveal to us, no, true life is about denying yourself and following me. We're all searching for joy, peace, contentment, hope in this life. And Jesus came and revealed it to us. Here's how you can have it. So guys, in these verses, the big, the sky deck towering over the city view of these verses. Oh, we're not there yet. Can we go back one? Sorry. Don't write that down. Pretend like you didn't see that. The big overview, the sky deck view of these verses is this. God has the power to reveal himself to us. That's what he's doing here, right? He's revealing himself to his disciples. He's revealing the Messiah. He's revealing his plan. He's revealing what true life is. God definitely has the power to reveal these things to you and I. And God can do it in any way that he wants to, guys. God can get your attention and reveal himself in any way that he wants. He could do it through a friend. You could have a friend that's a follower of Jesus that maybe God is going to use to open your eyes to who Jesus is. God could totally do that. For a guy named Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation in the 1500s, God revealed himself to that guy by sending a storm on his path. Lightning like almost struck the dude. He ran off the side of the road into a ditch and prayed and said, man, God, if you get me through this, then I'll listen to you. And God got him through it. And Martin Luther, you know, I mean, incredible. We're hearing right now in the Arab world that God is revealing himself to so many Muslims by showing up in dreams. We just hear stories over and over again about how Muslim people are having these dreams where Jesus comes to them and says, "Someone, I'm going to send someone to talk to you about me. Listen to them." We just hear that over and over. God could totally do that. God could show up in a burning bush like he did with Moses. I don't know. God could do any miraculous thing to reveal himself to you. But, we can also position ourselves in ways where we experience more and more of the revelation of God in this world. Like, I don't think that God just wants us to walk around aimlessly in this world and say, okay, God, if you want to show yourself to me, strike me with lightning, or send me a dream, or do something just crazy unexpected. I don't think God wants that from us. He may do that, But I also think he's just given us some very clear ways that he reveals himself to us. And it's kind of like surfing, right? If you paddle out, surfing, if you've never been surfing, I think you understand this. If you paddle out and go surfing, usually you come to a beach and then there's waves happening and people having fun over here in the waves, and then there's this dead spot where nobody is. Or maybe there's divers or something, right? You could paddle out on your board and go to that dead spot and be like, you know what? God could send a wave here. Absolutely. Could God do it? Sure. Absolutely. It might be a tsunami, though. I don't know if I'd want to. Probably not great if God sends a wave in that exact spot there. There no waves are happening. But yeah, God could. You could sit there and just wait and wait and say, okay, God, if you want to reveal yourself to me, you got to send a wave right here. But it might be that God wants you to paddle over to where the waves are happening, where the joy and peace and contentment and people are experiencing the powerful goodness of God. Maybe God just wants you to paddle over there and see who he is, right? And so here's what I want to do with the rest of our time. I know I've talked a lot already, so the rest of the time is going to be very short and quick, okay? But I want us to just look at five ways that we can position ourselves in life so that we experience more and more of the revelation of who God is. If you want to know God, if you want to truly know him and who he is, I think God has given us five crystal clear ways that he reveals himself to us. There might be more, but I just want to look at five, all right? Here's the first, number one. What is Jesus doing at the very beginning of these verses? It says this, while he was praying. Here's the first thing, guys. God reveals himself through prayer. God reveals himself to us through prayer. Over and over again, what we've seen in the book of Luke in just 9 chapters is that Jesus prays all the time. He gets alone to pray. He prays with his disciples. Jesus is always praying. And after Jesus spends time in prayer, he normally like comes up and teaches something really powerfully, or he says, now we need to go to another city. I know this now. Jesus is always praying and then knowing what God wants him to do. And a lot of theologians believe that it's this prayer right here in John 9:18, where God the Father first reveals to God the Son that his plan for him is going to involve the cross and the resurrection. Because now Jesus starts to teach his disciples about it. Jesus, who is eternal God, become human, in his humanity had to grow in his understanding of God's plan, just like we do, guys. And the way he modeled hearing from God was through prayer. So I've talked to people in our church a lot recently, and like, there's a lot of us who have big life decisions coming up. And what I tend to hear from people kind of over and over again is, you know, I could do this. I could say, yes, I'm in and I'm gonna make this decision in life and go this way, and that would be good. Or I could say no and go this direction, and I feel like that would be good. I have no idea what decision to make. I mean, how often are we put in that situation or just not knowing what we're supposed to do in life? Maybe, again, you're in that position where you just don't know who Jesus is for sure, and you don't know if you're going to stick around the church or what you should believe. The way we see Jesus himself modeling how to hear from God, how God is revealing himself to him, is through prayer. Man, talk to God. Spend time praying. Like the psalm that I prayed at the beginning when we prayed for this sermon, look at what it says again, Psalm 119:18. It's the psalmist praying, God, open my eyes so that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction. This is a great prayer for us. We're confessing to God in humility that we need his grace to even understand who he is. We can't even understand him apart from him opening our eyes. So that's the first way, guys. God reveals himself through prayer. But notice this prayer specifically says, open my eyes that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction. From your instruction. Guys, the second way God reveals himself to us is through his instruction. God reveals himself to us through his word. Through the Bible, all right? And this is so important, guys, because we can go out into our islands, into nature, and we can experience a breathtaking sunset, and we can be pointed to the beauty and splendor of our God. We can keep voyaging deeper and deeper into space, and we can see something about the immensity and vastness of our God. We can go out and surf or play in the shore break and in powerful waves and experience just the smallest fraction of the incredible strength and power of our God, but we cannot go out anywhere in nature and experience and learn about the gospel of our God. There is nothing in nature that teaches us of our rebellion and sin and need of a Savior, and that God has promised to send a Savior, and that he did it with Jesus, and that we can have forgiveness and hope and new life in Jesus. You're finding that in no sunset, all right? But God has revealed all that to us and so much more in his word. That's the way that God specially decided to reveal himself to all of us, through the Bible. And so God has given us this amazing gift of saying, I've told you who I am. I've told you how I work. I've told you who you are. I've told you what you need. It's all right here. And Jesus is even here, like, revealing to his disciples more truth from God's word, like in verse 22, where it says, it's necessary that the Son of Man experience these things. He calls himself the Son of Man a bunch here in these verses, and that definitely points to the fact that he is a man. He has those titles, Son of God, talking about his divinity, Son of Man, he is a fully incarnate man, God has become man. He's teaching them about himself, but he's even teaching them more about his word. Because they might have known at this point, or if not, they might have clicked later when they were studying God's word. Back in Daniel 7, 500 years before Jesus would be born and come, God revealed to this guy, Daniel, about the Son of Man. You can read it in Daniel 7, where God talks about the Son of Man being this figure who would be a man, but he would be a highly exalted heavenly figure as well. God was revealing Jesus to Daniel 500 years before Jesus came, because the whole Bible is about Jesus. The whole Bible. And so, guys, if you want to get to know God, if you want to know what to believe about Jesus, you have got to devour this book. Just devour it. God has given it to us, preserved it to us, gifted it so that we can know him, and he will reveal himself to us through it. But number three, we really need this. God reveals himself through his spirit. Through his spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. It says this. Now we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us. So here's the reality of what we see in scripture. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has given you his spirit. God himself, the third member of the Trinity, you literally have God living with you. And God's spirit, we read here in so many other places, God's spirit is the one, he's the one who actually opens our eyes to understand God's word, to understand spiritual things. So here's the math equation. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have God's spirit. You have God himself living with you. If you have God's spirit, you have everything you need to know and understand who God is. That's so empowering, right? We can read our Bible and we can pray boldly, expectantly, knowing that God has given us everything we need to know him. We can do all these things, but we don't have to go out and learn Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. We don't have to make sure we've read every single theologian and know our exact stance on eschatology and all the difficult things of Scripture. God has given us everything we need to know who he is, if we trust in Jesus and have the Spirit of God. That's so empowering as we follow Jesus. But we still sometimes get it wrong. We still sometimes come to Scripture, we read it, and we come to some conclusion that isn't right. Because we still live in this earth, it's very difficult. We still live with the effects of sin in our minds and in our understandings, which is why this next point is so crucial as well. Fourth, God reveals himself through others. God reveals himself through others. Guys, we were designed and created to need each other. In Genesis 1, when God created the first human, he looked at that human and said, it is not good that this human be alone. So he created another one. He created community. And then he said, this is good. In the end, the picture of the end of what we'll all be doing forever with King Jesus, all of us who are followers of Jesus, we will be in a new city together, living together, following, worshiping Jesus. We will be in community forever. God starts and ends with community because he is a community, the Trinity. We were designed to be interconnected and need each other. Because, guys, when we interact with each other, when we interact with other image bearers created in the image of God, we get to be strengthened, encouraged, sharpened, corrected, forgiven, loved. As we interact with each other, we experience more and more of who our God is. Which is why God says this in Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10 on the screen. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. Guys, God has given us this amazing gift of each other, of the church, to know him and be encouraged. This is a gift. It's a gift. And historical theology, having people who've gone before us, the church historic, 2,000 years of people, and even before that, the saints of the Old Testament. We have the gift of each other, reading, learning, sharpening each other, but specifically the local church. When Paul writes his letters, it's all about writing how we interact with each other, right? You can't forbear with each other, love each other, forgive each other unless you're around each other. And so God has given us this amazing gift to know him. He's given us the church, but so often we don't want that gift, right? So often we come up with reasons not to take hold of that gift. Like if someone came to me and said, Justin, man, I'm giving you a gift. It's free. It's $1 million. But you got to come to my house tomorrow. I am not going to come up with one single excuse. I'm just not. Their house could be on the moon, and I'm contacting those dudes that are flying like this last weekend and being like, how do we get there? And yet God has said, I've given you this amazing gift of the church. I've given you a local church family, a body of believers to know me and be encouraged and know how I work and all this stuff. And we are like a Rolodex of excuses about why not to be there, right? We can just come up with a Rolodex of reasons. I think about 2% of those reasons are actually good. And the other 98% are just us telling God and others that we believe that whatever else we're doing is much more crucial to our lives than gathering and worshiping him. Guys, God has given us this amazing gift of the local church so that we can know him more, that he can reveal himself more to us. Last one I want us to see. Number 5, God reveals himself through suffering. All those verses in our text about picking up our cross, denying ourselves, losing our lives, the path of following Jesus sounds like a path of some suffering, right? We should expect that. Our Savior, the one we're following, suffered. But here's the good news in all of the suffering we experience in life. God uses suffering to reveal more and more of himself to us. Like, just take one example. In John chapter 11, Jesus has a friend named Lazarus who's about to die. And so Lazarus' sisters send a messenger to Jesus and say, hey, your friend's about to die. And Jesus cares so much that it says he does nothing for 2 days. He just stays there. And so Lazarus dies. And then so he goes, and there's been all this suffering. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus shows up. And people have been suffering, mourning, crying. It's been terrible. And Jesus does this miracle. He raises Lazarus back from the dead. And then there's joy, you know, all this that you can imagine. Well, what's really interesting is in verse 15 of John 11, we don't have a slide for it, but I'll read it. Here's what it says. Jesus says this to his disciples, I'm glad for you that I wasn't there. Because he gets some blame here. The sisters are like, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't die. They both say that to him. And I think everybody kind of realized that. If Jesus had just not delayed, if he'd been there, Lazarus would be fine. Jesus says, I'm glad. I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I delayed. I'm glad that this suffering happened. So that, he says, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. See, guys, there's this amazing reality that even our suffering in this life isn't wasted with God. God even uses suffering to show us more of who he is, how he cares for us, how he provides for us, how he keeps us secure. Now, I don't think we need to, in the surfing analogy, I don't think we need to go out of our way to position ourselves in the path of suffering. That wave is coming for you no matter what. It's coming for all of us. You might be riding it right now. But the good news in that is this. God is going to use that suffering to reveal more of who he is to you. He's going to use that suffering to strengthen your faith, and he's probably going to use that to strengthen others' faith. Like here in our church, we've seen people suffer some really intense things, but they've done it openly in community and shared what God has done in their lives, and we have been so strengthened and encouraged through it, right? Those are massive, massive gifts. So guys, we need God to reveal himself to us. We need it. And he has the power to reveal to us who Jesus really is. What his plan is for this world and for your life, and how to live a true life of contentment, peace, and joy. How do you need to position yourself so that you can see more and more of God? Let's pray.